continuing in our series that we're doing on the Gospel of Mark, where we started at Christmas, and we're going to end the story of Mark, or actually the story of that Mark tells, ends at Easter, and so it lines up with Easter. Today we come to the middle point of the Gospel and the story as we enter into the season of Lent, in the historic time in which we usually read the story of the Transfiguration, when Jesus goes up on a mountain with his disciples, and the cloud comes over the mountain, and the voice of God confirms that Jesus is the Son of God and reminds the people to listen to him. We come to that story in the midst of our reading of Mark, in the center of Mark, at the heart of what Mark is trying to tell us about what it means to live with and for Jesus and to walk in his way. And so as we do that, I'm thankful for John Lamott, who's doing our reading this morning, as he comes up. It is, as we've been doing this series, a long reading. And so you're going to hear lots of words. I'm going to focus on part of it. But I invite you to always go back and read it, study it. We have a study sheet in the back you can pick up. This is one of the ways in which we get a bigger vision of what the gospel is by working all the way through it. So today, as we read from Mark chapter 8, verse 27 through chapter 9, verse 8, I invite you to listen for the word of God.
Morning.
Morning.
Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anybody about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God has come with power." 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with him anymore, but only Jesus.
This is the word of the Lord. It is really the heart of the gospel that we hear this morning. I told the Bible study group this, and I'm sure I've said it every time I preached on this. Pete probably had the same professor that I did for preaching. Did you have Jana?
I didn't.
And I don't know if Jana told Pete's class this, but she told my class before we were all required to preach on this that she had never heard a student give a satisfactory sermon on this very hard scripture. And then she said, next. It is really simple but hard. I found Googling, I always look online to find funny pictures and to think a little bit, and there's tons of pictures of this. I guess it's people trying to look smart, like they're studying the text and circling it and all this stuff and putting that on all their websites. But it is really challenging. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It's really simple on a certain level. Three things: deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. This week I was talking with someone, as I usually do, and we had a funny conversation that turned toward church, as they usually do. And this person said, you know, I don't go to church anymore. It is so boring. I went to church forever as a kid, and the sermons were always at least an hour long. I don't know what in the world the guy ever said. And once I moved out of my parents' house, I never went back. And then that person said, how was your Sunday? How was your service? And I thought, oh my gosh, yikes. And as we continued to talk, and I talked about, well, you know, I think that church is more than just that. And I do get a little long-winded, but I would never try to do an hour. I won't today, I promise. And in talking, I said, well, you know, I think everybody has a church, whether you believe in God or not, as this person claims not to. I said, I think we all have a community that we are part of, that works towards a goal that is woven into the fabric of our life. And that's what we live for. That's how we live. That's who we look to. And I said, for me, that is a church. And that is based on the Bible and the stories and the teachings and the person of Jesus. And this person I know quite well, and they are very devoted to Rotary. And I said, I think that Rotary is your church. And this person said, no, Rotary is not a church. And I said, well, let me talk to you a little bit to ask some questions, because I'm thinking about that. And so I said, well, where do you go weekly to meet people, Rotary? Where do you give a lot of your money, Rotary? Where do most of your friends come from, Rotary? And I said, see, it's not a bad thing. And I said, why are you part of Rotary? And this person said, because we do good things. And I have the power to get other people to do what I think they should do to make the world better. And I said, oh, okay. And I said, well, I don't think church is really that different. That's really what church is about. It's just that church is focused on a direction, on the words and the example of Jesus of Nazareth, and Rotary is based on a different example. And we kind of agreed, and I think we also kind of agreed to disagree, and then we awkwardly changed the subject to something else. But we all have something that our lives are based upon, right? And in fact, we all have many things that our lives are based upon. Now, I would not say that I base my life on tortilla chips, but the way that I act when an open bag is around is confirmation that I would be willing to lose my soul, or that I have lost it many times over in emptying a bag of chips alone. It is challenging. Why do you follow Jesus? The scripture today asks the question of the whole gospel. Who do you say that I am? Not who does the Bible, who does the Rotary group, who did your parents, who does this person, who does Monty, but who do you say that Jesus is? How do you live for him? Who is he? What does it matter? What is it all about? That is the question. In every aspect of the gospel and in woven through the whole story today that we read. Reflecting on that, I was thinking about this really challenging statement. This is what it means to be following Jesus. Deny yourself. Don't look to yourself as the center. Don't put your needs first or think that you know everything. Recognize that you need new vision. Take up your cross. As we said in Bible study, it's curious. It doesn't say take up Jesus's cross. It says take up your cross. And that each of our crosses is different and similar to everyone else's. And follow me. Walk in my footsteps. Walk in my way. Shortly thereafter, Peter gets busted. I just love him. God bless him. I think I love him because I'm so much like him. He right away says the wrong thing. He says, you're the Messiah. I know it. You're the one. It's the first time it appears in the gospel. And then right away, Jesus pretty much says, get away from me, devil. But what he says actually is not, you're a loser. He says, get behind me, Satan. The name Satan means the one who divides. And Jesus doesn't say, get out of here. He says, follow me. Don't be out in front. Follow me. It's more of a course correction than a rejection. Follow me. So I was thinking about these words, and I think we do a lot with this challenge of what it means to follow Jesus, because it is really quite hard, and it is really quite costly, and it demands nothing less than everything. And so we can oftentimes change the statement and make it more digestible. And so I was looking for inspirational quotes from great teachers today about what life is about. And The Secret is a good example. And there's lots of examples from The Secret. And there's a great inspirational speaker who is well known for saying, believe you deserve it, and the universe will give it to you, or will serve it. I found myself thinking that would be really funny if that was on the lips of Jesus as he was on the cross. I'm not sure that's what he was saying. It's an easy way to say you get whatever you deserve, which is great if you're getting what you want. But man, that's pretty brutal if life is not working out how you expect it. We can also oversimplify things or over-spiritualize things by saying, well, you know, it's just about spiritual things. It's not really taking up your cross. It's not about what you do in your life. It's about your thoughts and the love that's in your heart for other people. And it's easy to kind of spiritualize that and make the transfiguration that we read about, this beautiful picture. Here's Jesus floating around in the heavens, and Moses and Elijah, and it's just beautiful, but it's not really part of our worlds. It's not really doable. It's not even really something we have to do. Yet the words Jesus gives are really concrete. If you want to follow me, don't put yourself front and center. Take up your cross. Live your life for other people, embracing that you will give your life away, and follow me. Do what I do. Live as I lived. Jesus didn't make inspirational quotes that made people feel good about what they owned or didn't own. He didn't over-spiritualize things. He's always in the nitty-gritty of life, inviting people to live here and now for God, inviting people to recognize that they are God's beloved children, whether they feel it or not, whether life seems to be going well or not. I was struck as I was thinking back about my conversation with this person about Rotary, and some of you heard the comment that took me a little bit to hear when I talked with this person. And we were talking about Rotary and about how it's great, and this person said, I get to make other people do what I think we should do. And I thought, well, that's interesting. It's the opposite of denying yourself or putting yourself front and center. Now, this person is not really that selfish. I'm making this person sound horrible. I know them very well. But I think it's almost like a Freudian slip. And I think it's missing it. It's the flip, seeing the world differently. And Jesus invites us to a total different way of seeing the world. And I'm struck by how we've been reading the gospel in particular this year, and about how we talked about the crazy farmer. Do you remember when I threw everything all around, all the seeds? I threw most of them on Albert, no offense to Albert. Talking about the sower and the seed, and that it's actually a crazy farmer who is either an idiot and just throws the seeds everywhere, or has a totally different way of planting, not caring where it goes because it needs to go everywhere. And I've been struck by that, thinking about that in this. The crazy farmer who sows everywhere, trusting that it's all going to grow, and Jesus saying, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And I struck yesterday in a moment, thinking about this Rotary conversation and about the scripture and just about different things I've seen this week, and I was here at the church finishing, getting things ready, and I brought our two dogs, and I tied them up outside. And actually, my dog should be the pastor, not me, because way more people talk to the dogs than talk to me. There started to be a little party right out here, and in fact, the AA group got out, and it's a huge group, and they were over there, and they were slowly moving over to the dogs. And it's funny, because everybody just seems to think that when I tie my dogs up front, out that they've been abandoned. Nobody knows whose they are. And everyone's petting them and touching them. Here's an example of it. And while I'm working away, hanging a banner, and I end up talking to all these people, and then they're always surprised to learn that I'm the pastor. They usually always say, as I tell you all the time, do you work here, or do you know who's in charge? Yep, I do. It's the dogs and me. And one of the people I talked to said, you know, gosh, those dogs are so cute and they're so well behaved. That would be great if you like took your dogs around to like hospitals to visit people and give them love. And I said, you know, that would be a great idea. I'm glad that we do it together. And they were blown away that I do that. Now, I don't think it's a big deal, but they were blown away. I was struck just by people lingering. And then as we were talking, they started noticing all the puppies. If you really like puppies, come to church on Saturday. It's between 10 and 12. Because the puppy group that our dogs have been trained with, they now rent from the church. And so Pete gets to hear it all. But there are puppy lessons in the gym every Saturday. So if you're feeling down, just come over here, 10 to 12 Saturdays. And all the puppies come. And someone said, oh gosh, it's so cute. All these puppies. I feel so good. And I said, so do I, and came, you know, to back to, well, yeah, it was just through a relationship, and that's how they're here now. And they were blown away. Wow, that's really cool that this church would do that. I didn't add that we are making money off those puppy classes, but I digress. Then I was struck by thinking about this week, and I was on Facebook, and I saw a picture of Pete leading the choir down at the library. Anybody go? The weekly choir. Pete's biggest fans. Awesome. And there are a lot of people that go to this choir that's in the library. I don't know how many of those people don't know that actually there's a choir in a church and we sing at church regularly. You don't have to go to the library to sing. But Pete just says that because he listens to something on the radio and said, well, I could help out. I could do that. I was thinking, too, when I was driving around the city, and after I tell you this story, you might start thinking this, too, but I think of Linda Trowbridge all the time in Oakland. And it is because pretty much every time I get in a car and I drive somewhere, there is a van that pulls up alongside me that belongs to the business that Linda runs, helping older adults. And I think of Linda all the time. Now, she's not, her face isn't the one painted on the bus. But she's the one I see when I see the different pictures of elders. And I know she does that as a job to make money, but I know, Linda, you do it because you love as God loves us. And I know that many of you do different things like that. And I'm struck by the fact that for so long when I was younger, I thought that you had to be willing to die on a cross in order for your faith to be true. But that's not at all what this is about. It is about the crazy farmer throwing the seeds that grow everywhere. Everywhere. Even where we don't expect it. In the library, with a dog out front, tied to the church, with a bus going around through the town, with Christina, who called me this week and is going to do an assignment for her school that's also going to be a grant proposal for our church in working with immigrants and serving the kingdom of God. And hopefully she'll get an A for it, because she should. It's great. But who would think? And that's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what it means to deny ourselves. To not be looking like my friend slipped about the rotary, saying, well, I get to make other people do what I think we should do. It's rather about coming together, and sometimes it does happen in church because we're human, but it's about us carrying our crosses together, seeking to follow someone bigger than us, seeking to see where those seeds have been thrown everywhere in our world and in our lives and in our city. Jesus says, if you want to come after me, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. It is a challenge. And I'm also thankful for you because you help me to do that, just as we help each other to stay faithful. Amen.